Good morning, Providence. We are in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 28 this morning. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated.
Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this book of Exodus that you have used in just clearly mighty ways over the last few months. We pray that again this morning would be a pivotal time for us, that you'd give us sharp minds and soft hearts. There's a lot to cover here and a lot of implications for us. And so would you make that real to us? Help us to see you and the truth behind it. Help us to live our lives according to it. And just be with us, Spirit of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are some days that have historic impact. Think about just in our country's history. August 2nd, 1776, the Declaration of Independence signed. August 20th, 1866, President Johnson officially declared the Civil War has ceased. December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor was attacked. December 1st, 1955, Rosa Parks said that she would not give up her seat in the front of the bus. November 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall fell. September 11th, 2001, terrorist attacks in New York City and Washington, D.C. These are some of the most pivotal days in American history. They transformed us. Each of these moments left a mark that would change the course of the American people from that point moving forward. And all of that, that's pretty high level American history. We are grafted in as American citizens into that history. We are changed because of those days. But all of us also have individual moments, individual days that have had impact in our life. Maybe your graduation day, your wedding day, maybe the day that your parent or sibling, spouse or best friend died. The day that you were diagnosed. Day number one of being sober. For me, June 7th, 1990, the day my beautiful bride was born. And then whatever day in the spring of 2010 when we met. You know, there are certain days that simply are unlike other days. There's days in our lives that change us, moments, events, days that leave us like we will never be like we were before, whether that's individually or communally. Well, Exodus 12 is God telling Israel about a day that is about to come that would mark them for the rest of their days. In fact, this day, he says, will be the first day of the year for them now. Their whole calendar system is shifting, and this day, it's going to be there as a people January 1st. It's their first day of the year. Everything in their communal life will start with this day. It will be a day unlike any other, a day that changes this people from slave to free, from suffering to rejoicing, from being proverbially dead in Egypt to being alive with Yahweh. This day is the day of the Lord's salvation. And we've been talking about this for the last few weeks. This is the day where God's righteous judgment is going to come, but where gracious deliverance is also going to be received. And from this day forward, Israel will never be the same. You know, I wonder if any of you have been maybe more intently considering faith or salvation since last weekend. You know, Easter weekend, we look at the crucified Savior, the empty tomb, the risen Jesus. And I wonder if you've been thinking maybe a little bit more about what trusting in Jesus actually looks like. How maybe that's not so much just a shift in the way you think or ascribing to a different set of beliefs, but have you considered, like we said last Sunday, that that is a day that changed the world? That's a weekend that has radical, shifting, transformative power in our lives. If you're there, what Exodus 12 is going to do for us this morning is walk us through the process of salvation. God's going to tell his people about how their greatest need becomes met and their appropriate response to God's saving work in their life. He's going to talk to them about the day of salvation. And I think that's going to be helpful for us. So if you got a Bible, Exodus chapter 12. We're going to walk through basically the whole first section. What Jared just read for us was kind of the end and the synopsis of it all, but we're going to look at the whole first half of Exodus 12, and there's really three main sections here. First, we're going to see the lamb's blood. That's going to be 1 through 13. Then we're going to look at the Lord's salvation. That's going to be verses 14 through 20. And then finally, we're going to see the people's worship, 21 through 28. And those three sections are going to show us the Lord's salvation, his deliverance for us, and the only right response for a people under the blood. So let's consider first, beginning of Exodus 12, the lamb's blood, verses 1 through 13. Now, these are actually the verses that Jake preached on Good Friday, so just a little bit ago. But because we already preached on this a little bit, but because this section really sets the stage for the rest of Exodus 12, we're just going to consider it for a moment. Because essentially what God tells Moses and Aaron in this section is that his righteous judgment is going to come across all the land of Egypt, but there is going to be an opportunity, a chance to receive gracious deliverance. So these verses say that what Israel is going to have to do in order to receive deliverance from judgment is they will have to make a sacrifice. They're going to have to take a perfect, spotless lamb, blameless, no flaws, and they're going to have to sacrifice it, collect its blood, put it on the doorposts of their house, and then hide inside. And through that act of faith, when the angel of death comes across the land of Egypt, when they see the blood on the doorpost and the people hiding inside, the angel will pass over that house. They will be spared judgment. This lamb for them will be a substitute. Look at verses 12 through 13. This is God kind of summing this up for Moses and Israel. Verse 12. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So we've been talking about this the last few weeks. This is the final strike, the final plague and judgment against Egypt. And this is where he will take the life of all the firstborns. But in Exodus chapter 12, he offers an opportunity to be spared by the blood of the lamb. Now, as I was studying it this week, one question that just came to mind, maybe you would think about this, was why does God require this, this salvation, this deliverance, this substitution to be so gory? Okay, you ever think about that? Now again, for us, if you've been in the church for a while, you've heard this idea of blood so much, it's probably normalized. But I want you to imagine the scene that's actually going on here. God is saying, the only way that I will spare you from judgment is if your family goes out, you take this little lamb, you cut it open to kill it, you then collect all of its blood, like you pour all the blood out, then you grab the blood and you just wipe it all over your front door. Okay, I mean, imagine if that is what God required of you tonight. You had to go home with your family, you had to go out, kill the family lamb, collect its blood in this bowl, and then everyone's, you know, dipping their hands in and smearing blood all over their front door. That's what God requires. So my question is, why does God require blood like this? Well, believe it or not, we actually find our answer in the book of Leviticus. Okay, so I know some of you doing the Bible reading plan, you just got through this, and I know some of you wouldn't believe you could find a practical answer in Leviticus, but it has answers. And specifically for this question, it tells us exactly why people need a sacrifice of blood. This is Leviticus 17, verse 11. Speaking about sacrifices, God says this: "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it for you on the altar to make atonement." That's to make right for your souls. "For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Okay, so you see what he's saying there? He's saying in the sacrifice, blood, for us sometimes, I think when we think sacrifice and blood, we only think death, right? Maybe that's what you're thinking, and that's true, right? Like something had to die, blood had to be poured out, but it's symbolizing death because life is being given. Blood is not a sign of death. It says blood is the sign of life in a person. So when blood is poured out, it's not just that someone had to die for punishment. That's true. But it's more so our salvation, our deliverance is because there's life getting placed over on top of you. Okay, does that make sense? So why does there have to be blood? Well, because all of Israel, like all of Egypt, are sinners. All of Israel, we've said, like Egypt, deserve judgment and death. They deserve the wrath of God. And in order for them not to receive it, they don't just need God to kind of push their sins under the rug. They need perfection. They need to live up to what God says. And so the sign of that is to have perfect, righteous blood cover the house, and then they hide inside. You see what he's saying there? So that when God comes, he doesn't just see a house of sinners. He sees perfection covering them. If I can say it plainly, the only way to be spared the death we deserve is to hide under blameless blood. Now tell me, if that's what Exodus 12 is saying, how could we not preach that message on Good Friday? Right? Because here's what the scriptures say, not just the Israelites then, but it says, you and I are also deserving of judgment and death. You and I and all of humanity have sinned and rebelled from God, like we just confessed a little bit ago. You and I are under the penalty of death that you will face one day. But the good news is that thousands of years after Exodus 12, there's this crazy preacher in Israel who's coming out. His name was John, and he's preaching repentance, and he's preaching God's word. And all of a sudden, Jesus of Nazareth appears, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus steps onto the scene, and John says, "That is the perfect Lamb. That's the perfect one. That's the righteous one. That is the one who, like Exodus 12, will give his life." You see, his whole life, he earned perfect righteousness. His life and his blood then was perfect blood. And when he took the cross, he gave his life, not because he deserved judgment, but because that was his altar where he poured out his life so that we could hide underneath it. You see, we don't take Jesus's physical blood and wipe it over our front doors, but we hide under the piece of wood that was the cross, smeared and covered with blood, so that when God sees us, we are fully covered under the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, if I can just take this one step further to drive this home, because I know this is challenging for us. Notice in Exodus 12 that it does not say, I am going to come and bring deliverance to all the Israelites who have proved their faithfulness to me. Do you notice it doesn't say, I'm going to spare all the Israelites who were really obedient boys and girls. It doesn't say, I'm going to spare the Israelites who were just a little bit better than their neighbors or the Egyptians. All Exodus 12 says is, how does an Israelite get spared judgment? Simple. Are you hiding under the blood? That's it. That's the only thing. God is not going house to house checking their spiritual resumes. He's not checking spiritual accolades. He's simply looking for, are sinners hiding underneath the perfect blood of the Lamb? No, you're not. Then judgment comes. Yes, you are. Then spared and delivered. Friends, we got to see this, that maybe if I were to ask you today, and I said, man, how will you on that judgment day be spared the judgment that you deserve? How will all of your sins and shame and guilt, how will that all be taken away one day? Or why would God on that day give you eternal life with him forever? If your answer has anything to do with you, your works, your family, your ethnicity, the things you've done, any of that, you've missed the point. God is simply looking for sinners hiding under the blood. The call of a Christian when God requires us to step before judgment is not pointing to all of our good works and handing him our spiritual resumes. The call of the Christian is simply pointing to Jesus. Why should I get into heaven? Why should I be spared judgment? Why should I have eternal life with God? Because I'm saved by the cross of Calvary. I'm hiding under the blood. May we believe that and trust in that. Like, deeply this morning, because what we find out in Exodus 12 is that it is the Lamb's blood that will bring about the Lord's salvation. If you look at this next section, 14 through 20, it goes on to highlight the day of the Lord's salvation. And it's this big feast that God talks about, and it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So instead of reading the whole section, I'm going to read 17 through 20. This kind of summarizes this section for us. So look at verse 17. This is God speaking still. He says, "And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt." This is the day of the Lord's salvation. "Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread." So God tells them, you got to get the leaven out of your houses. All right. Now, we could ask ourselves, why does God hate leaven so much? Okay. Because that is very clear in this section. He is saying, I don't think he hates it, but he's saying here in this point, you cannot use or have leaven. All right. Now, again, we should ask the question, maybe for some of us, what is leaven? All right. And so leaven is like yeast. All right, so what you would do if you've cooked, I know some of you maybe are bread makers, and so you've done this from scratch. I've tried my hand at it a few times. And one of the things, when you use yeast to actually make homemade bread, is that it takes a while because you have a little bit of yeast that sits in the bread, and it takes a while for it to actually get into all of the bread and then help the bread rise. So the thing about leaven is you cannot act quickly. You have to sit and wait. And what God is saying here is that today is the day of salvation. Okay, there is no time to sit around and wait around in Egypt. When God comes to save you, you move. Like, you go. You do not sit around in Egypt waiting around, questioning if you should go or not, sitting there and saying, you know, I'm going to respond to salvation some other day. When it's the day of salvation, God says, you get the heck out of Egypt. This last fall, I've told you guys about this. A lot of the guys on our staff team, we went to this preaching workshop And they were going over Exodus. So if you enjoy this series, it was that workshop that basically convinced us to do Exodus. But the whole leader of the whole workshop, we were in these small groups, and we were going through this passage, and he explained it this way. He said, you got to remember, Israel was waiting 400 years, over 400 years, for the day of salvation. That's over 400 years of crying out to God, over 400 years of pain, 400 years of slavery, 400 years of affliction and death, 400 years of wondering, when is God going to save us? And he said, now the wondering and the waiting is coming to an end. Yahweh says, this is the day I am coming to save. The 400 years, generation after generation of waiting to see, is God going to move? I'm sure some of you have had moments like that. Maybe not 400 years, but probably has felt like 400 years. We are crying out, when is God going to move? When is God going to heal? When is God going to save? 400 years. And now God says, today is the day of salvation. And if that's true, this guy said, you got to get on with it. Like, you got to go. You've been waiting for this. You've been praying for this. God is saving you. Get yourself out of Egypt. It is the day of the Lord's salvation. When the lamb's blood is shed and the day of salvation comes, the only right response is to get on with your new life with God. The time is now. You leave Egypt behind and all that that was, and you get on with new life with God. So church, I do wonder at this point for you to consider, is there any part of your life that is waiting for the leaven to rise? Maybe salvation has come. You've heard the gospel message. Maybe you even believed in it. Said, that is true. I need that. I've been praying for something and that's the message I need. But you've been a little slow to leave Egypt. If I can just say it plainly, let me get rid of the metaphors. Is there any part of your life that is simply stuck in worldliness and sin? You would say, yes, it's Jesus. All I have is Christ. Yes, I believe in this. But you live your life as if, well, but that's, you know, 70% of my life. And then I still got a little bit of leaven that I'm keeping around. You know, what we'll find in a couple chapters is Israel's all in at this point. They say, yes, get us out of Egypt. No leaven? Yeah, put that behind us. Few days, weeks, months later, they're in the wilderness and they're looking back like, actually, you know, Egypt wasn't so bad. They begin complaining. They begin saying, actually, we kind of liked that part of our life. And oh, how this happens with us. And the Lord starts changing you a little bit. The Lord starts requiring you to live a little bit different. You weren't quite so sure about that at the beginning. He starts convicting you of things now. He starts saying, you got to live a righteous life. And you kind of wonder, maybe Egypt wasn't so bad after all. What God's calling them here is that when salvation comes, you get on with your obedience to God. The sanctification, like we said. You know, and I think sometimes we can get this confused as Christians, especially maybe in churches like ours. We can get a little confused where somehow we get this belief that obedience to God is somehow opposite of the gospel of God. And we kind of split this. I mean, we got gospel and grace and mercy. And then we got, you know, obedience and legalism and self-righteousness. We kind of split these two. But what we need to see in Exodus 12 is that obedience is not opposite of the gospel. Obedience is the direct response to the gospel. Okay? It doesn't earn us anything. It doesn't earn us salvation. It doesn't earn us the lamb's blood. But it is our lived response after receiving the day of the Lord's salvation. And in fact, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he actually picks up this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a whole chapter on church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what he's doing is he's telling the church in Corinth, Paul says, look, if you are claiming to be under the blood of Jesus, you're saved by him, you worship him, then there is no place in your life for unrepentant, in that case, sexual immorality. And his whole basis for church discipline and living a holy life, Exodus chapter 12. Because remember here, God says that if you're under the blood of the Lamb, then you got to get rid of any leaven that keeps you in Egypt 1 second longer. Any leaven, anything causing you to hesitate, anything of the world that you're keeping as part of your life that you are unwilling to remove, Exodus says it's got to go. And in fact, did you notice in verse 19, it actually says this in verse 15 too, you can look at it. It says, if you do eat leaven, if you do compromise in that, it says you got to be cut off from the community of God. Meaning any hesitation to move forward with the Lord, any hardness of heart saying, I got to keep pieces of Egypt in my life. He says, you got to be cut off from the community. And that's exactly Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul's not making anything up about church discipline. He's saying this was the whole point since day one. That when you are saved by grace, your life has to change. And what he tells the Corinthians, in fact, he says, you guys, you're boasting because the Corinthians, they were embracing sin. They said, well, we're loving, we're gracious, we're tolerant, we're accepting. Listen to his argument. This is 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. So that's, he's talking about this festival here. Not with the old leaven, leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul says that even a little bit of worldliness, even a little bit of sin that you are unwilling to get rid of will not only corrupt you, but if the church doesn't care about that, it will then corrupt the whole community. He says, Christ is our Passover lamb. It's his blood that has bought our salvation. So church, get on with it. Like remove the worldliness and sin in your life. Or again, if I can just say it plainly, church, he says here, God has made you holy. So be holy. He's changed you. So be changed. Kill the sin in our life. And what Paul says is if you don't, just like in Exodus 12, he's saying the church cannot compromise. It's got to remove the leaven from the lump because God's people are a holy people. And that matters for our honoring God and for our witness to the world. This is his whole argument. He says, you're new. You're under the blood. You've gone from death to life. So get on with it. Don't sit around in Egypt. Don't carry leaven with you. Be holy. Live holy as a holy people. Because where this whole thing ends, it says, for those under the blood who've experienced the day of the Lord's salvation, the only right response to God's salvation is true, faith-filled, grace-driven, obedient worship. And that's where the passage ends. We're going to see not only the lamb's blood shed, the Lord's salvation given, but then the people's worship. Verses 1 through 20 was all God talking to Moses. He finishes that. Now in verse 21, this is going to be Moses relaying that information to the people of Israel. So let's just read it so we get our minds around all of this. Let's go 21 through 27. Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. So that's the whole Passover sequence. Get the blood, put it over your house and hide in it. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So in essence, this is Moses hearing the good news of God, now relaying it to the congregation. Okay, so Moses is explaining, judgment is coming. Deliverance is offered through the substitutionary blood, and we got to respond to the Lord's salvation in faith-filled obedience. This is Moses. He's the preacher here. He's giving the gospel message to the people. And you notice at the end of verse 27, it says, and the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, again, you read that, maybe it's just me, but that seems like a nice church response, right? Many of us, we do this. We hear a message on Sunday morning and we bow our heads and we offer a little prayer. I think that's what comes to at least my mind. You know, the people of Israel, they heard a good word on Sunday morning, right? They loved the message, forgiveness and grace. They got told, you got to get your life right with God this morning. And they bow their heads and they say, yes, you know, God, I need to do this. And they maybe lift their hands and worship because it's all about Jesus and the blood, and they're there. And while I think that's at least immediately what I assume this passage kind of highlights, I want you to notice that that's not exactly the fullness of worship. Because again, I want all that stuff for us. Sunday mornings, I want good words being preached. I want conviction of the heart. I want people's hands lifted, praising and worshiping, and that's part of it. But notice here that it's not merely that, but look at verse 28. Expanding on that idea that they bowed their heads in worship, it said, then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Okay, so their worship didn't stop with an amen on Sunday morning or a lifted hand in a song or a little prayer afterwards. Their worship was that they went and did so. Okay, Providence, our worship isn't merely Sunday morning. Our worship is a life lived going and doing so. A life lived in faith-filled, grace-driven, obedient worship. That was Paul's whole point to the Corinthian church. He said, if you've received the grace of Jesus, then we respond, not just with saying amen, we respond with our whole life being given over to Jesus. So I want you to consider this morning, when you hear about the blood of Christ, you're hiding under the cross of Jesus, the grace of Jesus to cover your sins and your shame. And you are told that that should sanctify you, that should make you holy. The question we got to consider is, do I then respond in worship? Meaning, do I go and do it? Okay, we are a judged and condemned people. If we sit here on Sunday morning singing, Jesus paid it all, nothing but the blood, and then we live our lives however we want to in sin and worldliness. We go and do it. Our worship isn't just in this room. Romans 12 actually says that for us, our spiritual worship is actually giving our whole lives, our bodies, our everything over to God, that we go and do so. So church, I just wonder, are you going and worshiping from this place? Do you hear the grace of Jesus and respond empowered by that grace to change? Here's my encouragement for you. Whatever that sin, that little bit of leaven, that worldliness that you're just like clinging on to, would you confess that? Would you allow, you know, this is why we do city groups. This is why we have huddles. This is why we, on Sunday mornings, confess our sin broadly, because we want to say that as a people, yes, sin clings to us, but we rapidly, quickly, and with anything, confess that sin so that we can repent and turn from it. See, sometimes we can also get this mixed up. We can think, well, you know, if the church, if we're not supposed to sin, we're not supposed to be unholy, well, then I better not confess my sin, right? Because if I confess my sin, I'm cast out. But notice, that's not Paul's argument. He doesn't say that a sinner is cast out of the church, for we're all sinners. He said the one who's cast out is the one who will be unrepentant, who will not give it up, who is clinging in their pride to their hardness of heart and will not actually live in the light. He says that person cannot be in the church. That's why we confess. That's why we readily say, here's my sin and it's covered by the blood of Jesus, and his blood not only forgives me, but transforms me, and we allow our community to help us. Would we go and do so? If there's something stuck in your soul right now this morning, before you leave today, before the end of the day, would you find somebody? Would you confess that? Would you get that out so that you can actually receive the grace and mercy of Jesus through the assurance of another person? And would we go and do so? And look, if you're not a Christian in the room today, or if I would have asked you, why are you right with God, and it has anything to do with your own works or your family or your church attendance or your baptism or anything like that, I want to tell you that today can be the day of salvation. today can be the day where you actually lay down your works and your resume and your accolades and all the things you've been working so hard for, and you can actually simply come to the cross and hide underneath the blood. It's not today is not the day of salvation because you just, you know, went to church. Today is the day of salvation because you can hear the good news and respond in faith. I want you to have a confidence that on that day when you face judgment, you go and stand before God when he asks why you should be right with him or experience eternal life, that you don't hand or you don't point to anything else except for the cross of Christ. You say, the only way that I'm right, the only way that I deserve this is because I'm hiding underneath the blood. Father, God, we are grateful for your work. We are grateful that you do save us. We're grateful that you transform us. God, you take a sinful, afflicted people like Israel and you transform them. You deal with all their struggles and their doubts of faith. But God, you are clear on the call to a humble confession and repentance. So I pray right now for all of us. I've had to do this week. I pray for people in this moment, they would hear your word and that they would actually offer up confession. God, it is a scary thing, but it is a thing that brings life and joy when we can rid ourselves of the sin that clings so closely. And then we can look to Jesus, the one who forgives us and washes us and empowers us to live differently. Would you help us to do that this morning? God, we need you for that. We're grateful for you for that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.